chapter 4 and preach. I don't often preach topical sermons. I'm not against that. Sometimes there's a call for that. I just don't think that all preaching should be topical. I believe that preaching should be it should be what we call expositional, which means verse by verse and explaining what the scriptures mean. But there are some preachers that are against ever preaching anything topical, and I don't think you can do that. There are topics that need to be preached that you find you have to get from different passages of Scripture. I just don't think it's good for the health of a church to only have topical, because then you miss a lot. You miss a lot of other truths. So I would like to preach a topical sermon this morning that kind of came to me whenever I was looking at Romans chapter 4, when I was putting together the sermons, that the expositional sermons that I preached out of this chapter. I got to looking at a passage here and got to thinking about this topic and thought it might be a good idea. Of course, I probably didn't think it was a good idea. It was probably the Lord wanting me to preach this, that we stop and take a look at this subject here. I want you to look at verse 17. We're talking about Abraham. And the Bible says, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. It says, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone, but it was imputed that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, was raised again for our justification. Dear Lord, again we ask for your help this morning. I ask for your help in preaching it. We all ask for your help in just listening and being attentive and being changed by your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Noah Webster defines the word hope in the following way. A desire of some good accompanied with at least a slight expectation of obtaining it, or a belief that it is obtainable. Hope differs from wish and desire in this, that it implies some expectation of obtaining the good desired or the possibility of possessing it. So wish and desire and hope, wish and desire are one thing, hope is another thing, because hope, what makes hope different is hope is what you have when you have good reason to believe that what you're hoping for is going to happen. Hope, therefore, always gives pleasure or joy. Think about that. It always gives pleasure or joy. Whereas wish and desire may produce or be accompanied with pain and anxiety. You might wish for something that isn't going to happen, and that's painful. You might desire something that can't happen, and that's painful. Hope also is defined in this way, by Noah Webster, confidence in a future event. Confidence in a future event. Are you familiar with what the Bible refers to as the blessed hope? Do you know what the blessed hope is in Scripture? It's the rapture of the church. Scripture refers to the blessed hope, and that's talking about Christ coming to get His bride, which is us believers, and taking us home. That's the blessed hope that we look for. It's the highest degree of well-founded expectation of good as a hope founded on God's gracious promises. This morning I want to preach just a little while on hope. To say that there is nothing in this world that can give lasting hope is an understatement. Many people today have little to no hope at all. They hope in things that cannot satisfy. They hope in wealth, which is sometimes unattainable and can quickly vanish. They hope in popularity, which can pass as quickly as the wind. Material possessions that rust, decay, or that may be lost or stolen. They hope in mankind, whether it's themselves or someone else that they know, who will let you down, break your heart, and who will one day leave this world. There just isn't anything here in this world that can bring lasting hope. And whenever we take a look at the sin around us and the condition of the world, we might, if we're not careful, if we keep our eyes there too long, we might feel hopeless. And the truth is, the situations around us are hopeless as long as the world looks to itself for the hope. But there is still hope for mankind, the same hope that there's always been for mankind, and that's Jesus Christ. He's still alive, and the gospel's still true, and he still saves, and he's still coming back to get us. I want you to turn before we turn, I want you to look at verse 7, the last part of it. It says, "And calleth those things which be not as though they were." You might be in a situation where you look around and say, "I don't see how this is going to work out. The resources aren't here. The planning isn't here. I just don't know how this is going to work, because there's just nothing on the table that can make it work." But the Bible says, "Calleth those things which be not as though they were." You see, when God speaks about something that he's going to do, God speaks about it as though it's already done. Because if God says he's going to do it, it's as good as done. It's already settled. Turn back to Psalm 49. The 49th Psalm. Psalm 49 and verse 6. "They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him." You can't buy your way to salvation. If you're trusting in your wealth and your riches, you have no hope. It says, "For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. That he should still live forever and not see corruption. For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names." They trust in their wealth. They hope in their wealth. And they think that as long as man is on this earth, people are going to remember who they are. I have forgotten most of the people I went to school with, and I spent years sitting next to them in class. I've forgotten. Who knows how many of them I can't remember. How many times have you... those of you that have lived around here your whole lives or most of your lives, how many times have you driven past somebody's property? And you know who lives there now, and you maybe know who lived there before, but you don't know who had it 100 years ago, do you? Once in a while, we know if a certain family has owned a piece of ground for years and years and years and years, but most of the time, you don't know. You go to buy a house. You see the names of the people who had it before the ones you bought it from. You didn't know those people. You didn't know the people that owned it until you went to buy it. Then you got to looking at the deeds and the titles and everything, and you said, I don't know any of these people. How many of those people thought when they bought that land and built that house, oh, this is always going to be known by my name. This is always going to be Utley Lane. This will always be Leek Grove, Hauk Hill. They kind of live on a little hill. A very dangerous one, but they do kind of live on a hill. Nobody knows, do they? It's funny how quickly people who thought they'd never be forgotten are forgotten when they're gone. The Bible says here in verse 12, nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. This their way is their folly, yet their posterity approve their sayings. Selah. They're hoping in their riches. They're trusting in their riches. They think this is going to buy them salvation or salvation for their family, and that they're always going to be remembered. Well, even if you were always remembered, even if no one ever forgot you, your money and your popularity and your name can't buy you a place in heaven. But we do have a hope. And remember that hope is based upon an expectation that it's going to happen. We have reason to believe that it's going to happen. Let me ask you this. Do you have reason to hope in Jesus Christ? Do you have reason to believe that He's going to come back and get you? Do you have reason to believe that God is going to walk with you through your trials? Do you have reason to believe that you have a friend that sticks closer than a brother? Do you have reason to believe that what God has promised, He will fulfill? The Bible tells us about Abraham's hope, and it says that Abraham, against hope, believed hope. I like that little phrase there. Abraham, against hope, believed hope. Physically, there was no reason for Abraham to believe that he and Sarah would conceive a child at their age. There was what it means when it says Abraham, against hope, believed hope, meant he didn't see any reason why that would happen. But the one that told him it was going to happen, he believed in. So, the promise was not only that Abraham would conceive, or that Sarah would conceive and Abraham would have a son. If Abraham conceived, we'd be preaching about miracles this morning. But listen, Genesis 22:17 says this, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. He said, your posterity is going to be like the stars and the sand. I wouldn't like to count the grains of sand in a handful, would you? And he's talking about all the sand upon the seashore. I wouldn't like to count. You ever tried to count stars? You get to about 7 and you forget which ones you've already counted. There are so many. You can't number the stars. This promise was not just that he would have a son, but that he was going to be the father of many nations. Not only the Jewish nation, but chapter 4 there tells us, we looked at it last week, that those of us Gentiles who have believed, we've had the same faith as Abraham, so that makes him our father as well. But Abraham was about 100 years old and Sarah was about 90 and didn't have any kids. You think some people wait a long time today to have kids. I looked up just to wretched world we lived in. But I looked up oldest, you know, the oldest person to ever have a baby. And you know that out of multiple articles, nobody mentioned Sarah? I wasn't surprised. And by the way, none of the women that I found were as old as Sarah was. So here's Abraham. He's an old man. Here's Sarah. She's an old woman. No children. And God says not only is he going to give him a son, that his seed, his posterity, is going to be as the stars in the sand. And there aren't any children, and they're past the age of bearing children. Now look, we're talking about, when I did some of the research and was reading about some of the, like the oldest people, you know, that man claims are the oldest people, women to ever have children, you know that in most of the cases, they didn't have them naturally. They had to have help. Science and doctors and things like that. And then they didn't give birth to their children naturally. There was all of this man influence and help. None of that existed then. She had this child normally, naturally. Far, far beyond the years that she normally would have. So God says you're going to have a child and your seed's going to be as the stars in the sand, and we don't even have one kid and we're old. That's why Abraham, against hope, when he looked around and said, at our age, he believed hope and said, but God, if you say so. Boy, it doesn't make sense to me. I don't see how that, but you know what you're doing. You see, we might be called to believe in something that to our eyes seems impossible. But we can believe because with God nothing shall be impossible, is what the Scripture tells us. It doesn't matter if you can figure it out. It doesn't matter if it makes sense to you. It doesn't matter if it seems possible to you. What matters is, who's going to do it? God. Can He do the impossible? Yes. So we have hope. What is it that you're facing that seems hopeless? Maybe right now, this morning, some of you have things going on in your lives. Maybe you're facing something that just seems hopeless. Maybe it's something you've faced for so long, you think, boy, there's never going to be an end to this. I'll tell you what, even if you don't see the end to it on this earth, in this life, we have that blessed hope, and that'll be the end to all of it. That'll be the end to any problem, anything that seems hopeless. What are you facing that seems impossible? Are you saying, well, I just can't do it, I just can't do it, I just can't do it? You're right. So what you need to do is stop concentrating on how you can't do it and leave it to the one who can. I can't. Then stop trying to. Stop trying to do it. You're right, you can't. So don't. Let God, who can. Whatever it is that you might be facing that seems hopeless, have you placed it in the hands of the one who can do the impossible? You know, if we had just one example in Scripture of God doing the impossible, if all we had was the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is impossible with man, if that's all we had, look, I know that there are people that have been in the hospital, their heart stops, and the doctors are able to revive them. But not 3 days after the heart stops. Impossible. If that's the only thing that God did that's impossible with man, that's more than enough, isn't it? But is that all that God has ever done that's impossible to man? From Genesis to Revelation, we have one example after another of God doing the impossible. Of God taking hopeless situations and filling those situations and those people full of hope. Remember that it only looks impossible to us, and it's only impossible to us because of who we are. But we don't hope in who we are. We hope in who God is. And so we have to take it out of our hands and put it into His. I want to go to another passage of Scripture, and this is where we'll spend the rest of the sermon. 1 Kings chapter 17. And it's a very... flipped right to it. I couldn't do that again if I tried. I didn't even have it marked. It's a very familiar passage of Scripture to many of you. You know this story. If you've been saved for any length of time, you have heard this. Maybe you heard it in Sunday school. Maybe you've heard sermons preached on it. But more than likely, we're all familiar with this story. Of Elijah. Let's just take Elijah and Elisha. Let's just take those two prophets right there. And if they were here today and we asked them, hey, do we have anything to hope for? Is there any such thing as hope? Can we really have hope that God's going to do what He said? Oh, son. What kind of preaching would that be if we asked that question? If Elijah could preach to us today. But we don't need Him here to preach to us today because God gave us His Word that tells us exactly what happened. We just look to that. Look what it says here in 1 Kings 17, beginning in verse 1. Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord... Now Ahab's a king, and he's not a godly king. As the Lord God of Israel liveth, whom before I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. So he tells him, it is not going to rain until I say it's going to rain. And the word of the Lord came unto him, unto Elijah, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Kereth, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. And he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Kereth, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. I think some of us are eating too much. Elijah ate twice a day and was fine. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Excuse me. And Elijah said unto her, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. She went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. We'll go back to those first few verses. And the first thing that we can see about hope is that hope affects our obedience. Now he went to Ahab, a wicked king, and stood before this wicked king and said, it's not going to rain, there's not even going to be any dew until I say so. Now stand as a man of God before a wicked king and make that declaration. It's not going to rain. There's not going to be dew until I say. Okay, so now the king who's wicked, he's not happy with you. And God says, now I want you to go and hide yourself by this brook. He doesn't even get a nice big brick house to hide from the king in. He's out in the wilderness. Go hide by the brook. By the way, let me say this. Let me take this real quick little rabbit trail. It's a little rabbit. It's not going to go far. Some people are opposed to Christians having any means of protecting themselves in their homes or in their churches. And I understand that they mean well, but some people say, well, God will protect us. God will protect us. But the Bible is full of people who were God's children, God's people, who still were attacked by the world. And God never in the Word, never prohibits us from reasonably trying to protect ourselves and our families. And not only that, He has given us common sense to use. And what did He tell Elijah? He said, go hide. He didn't tell him, camp out in front of the palace. Don't worry, that king can't do anything to you. If he has all the archers in the palace shoot at you, I won't let the arrows touch you. I think sometimes people nowadays think that that's how God does things. Why couldn't Elijah just go where he wanted and walk around where he wanted? Who cares about the king? I'm the man of God. God's going to protect me, not let anything happen to me. God said, go hide. Was God in charge of the situation? Absolutely. Did God protect him? Absolutely. Did God take care of him? Absolutely. But he said, go hide. You know, Christ told his disciples to buy something. Do you remember what he told them to buy? He told them to buy a sword. Okay? He told Elijah, go hide. He gave us common sense. He gave us instruction on how not to bring trouble upon ourselves. And he also has not removed from us the ability to protect ourselves. If you take steps to protect yourself, and many of us do, and we take steps to protect this church, it does not mean that we do not trust our God for protection. One of the ways that He protects us is by giving us common sense and access to the means that make it possible for us to protect ourselves. Okay? Let's get back to hope. We don't know what Elijah was thinking. The Bible doesn't tell us. We don't know if he wondered how things were going to turn out. We don't know if he walked down to that brook thinking, all right, or if he walked down thinking, where's the best tree to get behind if the king shows up? How quick can I get to the cave? We don't know that. We don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us, so we don't need to know. What does it tell us? That he obeyed. That he obeyed. Why did he obey? Why did he expect the outcome to be as God said it would be? Simply because who God is and because God had never failed him. Has he ever failed or lied to you? Will he ever? Then you have reason to hope. You have reason to hope that God will bring you through whatever you're going through right now, and you have reason to believe, reason to hope that he's not going to leave us here. Even if our problems don't get settled here, they will all be settled when we leave here. We'll leave them behind us. That's that blessed hope. Here is Elijah going down to the brook. And by the way, church, I'm afraid that sometimes we're afraid to ask God a question. Listen, asking God a question is not the same as doubting God or questioning what God is doing. You see, God does things that We can't see it all, so we don't understand it. He knows that. He knows, the Bible says he knows our frame. He knows that we are as dust. He knows that we don't know. And he knows that sometimes we're going to have questions. There's a big difference between, Lord, why is it like this? Lord, why are you doing it this way? There's a big difference between that and demanding that God give you a satisfactory answer. Lord, you explain it to me 100% and then I'll believe. And that, no, that's something else. God doesn't have a problem with us asking questions. He knows we don't know everything, only He does. The problem is when we demand answers and we demand the answers that we want. Hey, it might not be time for you to know yet. You just need to have faith and hope and believe. Asking God questions, we learn by asking questions. That's one thing. The problem is when we demand an answer before we will believe. And sometimes we have to wait on the answer. Have to have faith, hope in Him, and the answer will come. But if you need it right now, you're not going to believe anything. We don't see Elijah doing what we often do. How many times has God sustained us by the brook, and as soon as the brook dried up, we began to doubt and despair? Fed us every single day, and then the pantry's empty. Oh no, oh no, oh no. I know I've never gone hungry, but the food's gone. I know God's always been there, but look, everything's empty. How many times has our brook dried up and we have looked at the situation and the circumstances in our lives and thought, what's going to happen? And we begin to doubt and we begin to despair. How often have we forgotten in times of distress that God has never failed us? See, you have to turn around and look back at what He's done for you. You have to turn around and remember all of His mercies. You have to turn around and remember all the answered prayers. You have to turn around and remember everything that He's done. And get our eyes on who God is and what He's done and what He's going to do instead of on our circumstances. Because we can only see about this far. And God sees far beyond what we do. But we'll lose hope if we look at the circumstances, we look at our own lives and our own abilities and our own resources and the things going on around us. But if we'll get our eyes off of that, and as the song says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, get back to looking at Him and say, yeah, but you've never failed. You have never failed. You see, we got to get to that place where we, when the brook dries up, we stop fretting and we start reminding ourselves, hey, the brook's dry. Wonder where God's going to give me my next drink from. I know it's coming. He didn't bring me out in this wilderness to die. He didn't bring me out here to die of thirst and starvation. I need some more to drink. It's not coming from there, but He provided that, He'll provide another way. Too often, we wear the fingernails down. We wear out the floor and the soles of our shoes. But we need to wear out the knees of our breeches. Just keeping our minds on Him and, Lord, just show me what to do next. You've never failed me. Show me what to do next. Sometimes we lose hope. Elijah here, when the brook dried up, he just took the next step that God had laid before him. Sometimes we lose hope because we look not only at our circumstances, but we speculate about the future. I do that all the time. I am far too analytical. I think too much. Some people don't think enough. I think way too much. And I get myself all worked up and wound up and in all kinds of trouble because I speculate too much. Well, what if this, and what if it's that over there? Well, then this can go here and that. But then this, what do we do here? Oh, man. One thing after another. When what we need to do is say, the brook just dried up. Okay, Lord, what do I do now? Not, oh, the brook dried up and I don't know anybody that has anything to drink and you know there's no rain and so there's a famine and what am I going to... No, just the brook dried up. Lord, where do I go for my next drink? One step at a time. One step at a time. One step at a time. Listen, you look too far out ahead. You look too far out ahead at the pit, at the precipice that's way out there. You'll trip over the logs and the stones that are right in front of you. You see, we get to speculate and then we get to, hey, right there, step over that rock. Step over that log. Walk down this hill. Well, there's seven more hills. Walk up the one you're on. Then we'll take the next one. Then we'll take the next one. Then we'll take that. We start to lose hope because we speculate too much. We think too much. I know that thinking too much is not usually a problem in society today. But sometimes we do. We lose hope because we look at our circumstances and we speculate about the future. But if we will just hope in who God is and know that He can be trusted and that He's never let us down and He never will and He's never let anybody down and He never will, we can just be obedient and take the next step. Hope affects our obedience. The next thing that we see is that hope is not reliant upon our resources. I'm glad because many of us don't have a lot of resources. There's just not much there at the end of the month, is there? Verses 13 through 16 there in 1 Kings chapter 17, it says, and Elijah, let me back up. Let me back up verse 9. Oh, 13's not right. Go back to 8. I'm sorry. The word Lord came unto him saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. He wasn't even there yet. The brook drying up was not a surprise to God. And while you look at your circumstances and I look at my circumstances and the circumstances and the situation that we're in, and we get all upset and I don't know how this is and I don't know what to... God already knows. He's already getting this woman ready. He's already preparing this woman to take care of Elijah. He's just by the brook. He hasn't even met the woman yet. The brook just dried up. God's already working things out down the line. He's already getting things where they need to be. There's a saying that I like, and it says, did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurred to God? That God never just one day said, oh, yeah. We do all the time. Oh, yeah, I didn't. God never says those things. Did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurred to God? He's already providing. Hope does not rely upon our resources. It relies upon the one that we hope in. And Psalm 50 in verse 10 says, for every beast of the forest is mine and the cattle upon a thousand hills. He owns it all. It's His anyhow. We're just waiting for Him to give us the portion that He has designated for us. It all belongs to Him. When the outlook seems bleak and when the bleak outlook seems definite, when we cannot find a way, there is always a way. God is the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's always a way. You might not be able to find the way, but you're not the one running this thing. But there is always a way. The third thing that we see is that our hope is dependent upon who God is. Now we can go to... Notice there in 12 he says, and she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel. Ladies, that's not much to cook with, is it? A handful of meal. See, I like Elijah because he asked for a cake. I get Elijah. And a little oil in a cruse. A handful of meal and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son that we may eat it and die. She says, I've got just a little bit left and it's the last that we have. And it's gone after that. And my son and I are going to eat it and just wait until we starve to death. I don't know everybody's situations through the years. But I'm fairly confident in saying, more than likely, none of us have ever looked at the food that we had and said, after this, I'm going to starve to death. More than likely, most of us have never... Hey, we didn't know where the food was going to come from. It was almost gone. We didn't know where the rest of the food was going to come from. But how many of us have been in the situation where we have looked at what was there and said, after this, I'm going to die. I'm going to starve to death after this. We're just blessed. I'm not saying none of us have never been hungry. I'm not saying none of us have ever looked at the fridge or the cupboard and said, it's just about gone. I don't know. I'm not saying none of us have never needed any help. Maybe you've needed help, but it's been there, hadn't it? Well, it had to. You're still here today. But how many of us have said, boy, this is it. This sandwich and then it is all gone. There is nothing. You know, it's not like today we walk through the house and I'm hungry. There's nothing to eat around here. Ladies, that the equivalent is you looking in your closet and saying, I don't have anything to wear. It means the same thing. It means there's nothing here that I want to wear today. That's what we mean when we're in the kitchen. And I think guys say it more than that. There's nothing to eat in this house. And the cupboards are full, aren't they? There's frozen meat in the freezer. There's food in there. There's ingredients to make stuff. What we mean is, there's nothing I want to eat. There's nothing that sounds good. Sometimes we'll say that. Amy will ask me, she said, well, what sounds good? And sometimes you say this, and then you don't end up getting that because it's something you don't have. Well, I don't know, steak and mushroom and mashed potatoes sounds good. Oh, that's good. We're having hot dogs. Alex asked me yesterday, we were working on the car. He said, I don't know about you, but I'm in the mood for chili dogs. I said, no. I do like chili dogs, but I wasn't in the mood for them yesterday. I said, I'm just in the mood for food. You know, we say, oh, there's nothing to eat. Hey, we don't really mean that. We mean there's nothing I want. This woman, after this was gone, could say, there's nothing. There's nothing. It is all gone. She's a widow. She doesn't have a husband to provide for her either. She's got to do it herself. There's nothing. We're going to eat this. And we're going to die. It says in verse 13, Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, But make me, therefore, a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. Look at what God is calling her to do. One, don't be afraid. But there's a handful of meal and a little bit of... Don't be afraid. Then, God's calling on her to feed a third person. Then God's calling on her to feed him first. Some stranger just shows up and says, feed me first. Come on. We all believe in hospitality. But life or death hospitality, we've never been there. Oh, somebody might show up unexpectedly and they got the drumsticks and you wanted the drumsticks and you ended up with the wings and they got that good tender steak and don't be afraid. But I'm going to die after this. Don't be afraid. Go in there and make something to eat, but feed me first. And you don't even know who I am. Now, what makes it possible for that woman to go in there and make that cake and give that to Elijah first? Hope. Trust in a God who will not fail. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste. Now look, Elijah didn't say, just do it and watch what happens. No, through Elijah, God told her, this is what's going to happen. God always gives us reason for hope. He gives us reason to believe. He gives us promises. Neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. Then it says, and she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. She was obedient. And she and he in her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. We don't know how much meal or oil there was each day. Many people have speculated, but it doesn't matter. All we know is she had a handful and a little bit to start with. And I've heard preachers say, oh, I believe every day she scraped the bottom of the barrel and got the last little bit. And the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says she started out with a handful and a little bit. And then it says, from then on, she never ran out. We don't know how much. It doesn't matter how much, does it? Does it matter at all how much God put in there each day? All that matters is that God put some in there each day. You see, that's another problem that we run into. We lose hope when things aren't turning out the way we wanted them to. We lose hope whenever things aren't going the way we thought they should go. Are they going? If they're going, that's all that matters. Here's what matters, not how much. What matters is, and the barrel of meal wasted not. It doesn't matter how much was in there every day. What matters is there was some in there every day. You know, we sometimes use the phrase, well, it was just enough. What if there was just enough every day? Just enough is still enough. Just enough is still enough. Listen, don't try to dictate to God how to answer your prayers. Make your request known, but rest in His answer. What does hope do? Well, it affects our obedience. It doesn't rely upon our resources, but on the one who owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. It depends completely upon who God is and what He's already done and what He says He's going to do. And the fact that He has never lied and cannot lie. And He has never failed and cannot fail. Whatever the situation is that you're facing that seems hopeless, it's only hopeless if you look to yourself or to the world for hope. But if we look to the one who cannot lie or fail, we have hope. No matter how bleak the situation might seem to us, even when there's no earthly reason for hope, we always have a heavenly reason for hope. And our reason is our great and mighty God. Heavenly Father, this morning we thank you for the word that you have given us. We thank you that we do have hope. That the world is without it, but we have it. And Lord, we ask you to do two things for us this morning. First, we ask you that you would help us to go out and tell the world about the hope that's only in you. And that we, secondly, would never forget. That we would constantly be reminded of what you have done for us and for others. The fact that you cannot lie, you cannot fail, and that you are in charge. And we just leave everything in your hands. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.